see the practicality of your words, and I pray that you'd help us to learn from it and help us to see the big, big picture is how we're all preparing for the judgment seat. We thank you for your promises. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so Philippians 2 starts off with a series of ifs. And the idea eventually, let's see, chapter 3. Eventually, he's going to talk about some issues that can take place, obviously, between people. Because we're each sovereign individuals. We have thoughts. Okay, and we're never going to agree with anybody 100% of the time, even husband and wife, just not going to happen. And so then we need to learn to recognize the big picture and seek to be, in many cases, discern disagreements where we need to stand our ground, and then there's times where we need to just ignore it. And so Paul says here at the beginning, if there be therefore, any consolation in Christ. So you have a consolation from coming from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And then he says, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. That last phrase, that's kind of, I don't know, okay. Though inside, so your bowels or mercies, the mercies of Christ. So Paul is telling us here that if we have a consolation, if we have comfort, if we have fellowship within a church body, verse 2, that will be a joyous report to him. Fulfill ye my joy. One of the saddest things is when churches have fights, people have disagreements, and a business meeting where they actually yell and scream and mad at each other, you know, and maybe whop somebody upside the head with a Bible. I mean, that's just, it's actually childish. And I've heard of churches split because they had an ice cream social and they were arguing about chocolate or strawberry. It's like, what's so hard about that? Get both of them. You know, the problem with Americans is that we are sovereigns. We do have our own individual thoughts, but then we forget that in a setting where you have a hierarchy, we have to place ourselves in the proper area and then allow people who are above us in this hierarchy make the choices that needs to be made. And that's fine. It's up to them. And that's a lot of things in life. Maybe on the job, maybe you're in the hierarchy where you're making the decisions, but then in another place, you're to be the servant. And so a person needs to recognize where you fit in, okay? On a street sidewalk, that's an equality because that's a free speech area. But if somebody comes up and talks to me and they're either older than I, then I will talk to them different than somebody younger than I or somebody of the same age. And then it depends on their spirit, how they're responding to me, how I respond back. And so Paul is trying to tell us we need to have wisdom to deal with people. And in this context, this church will provide a great joy to him. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. This like-mindedness is not a forced like-mindedness. You can have a bully of a church and people will appear to have unity and you can put a guilt trip on them, but that's not voluntary, okay? In the Muslim faith, which is a faith of tyranny, people in a Muslim culture, do they accept that faith of their voluntary will or are they afraid? In most cases, they're afraid. So you don't know who the true followers are, you know, of Allah. Remember when Jonah was told to go to Nineveh? He did not, went the opposite direction. God put him in a position, you need to go to Nineveh. Okay, he went to Nineveh. He got there, and all he said was, 40 days, you're going to be destroyed. He didn't give a solution. He said, 40 days, you're dead. And then he wanted them to be dead. He didn't like the Ninevites. And so then he went and sat and observed the city, hoping that they would not change. And he hoped that God was going to destroy them. And then the king of the Nineveh, or the mayor of Nineveh, he proclaimed a fast. Okay, and then he had everybody do this fast, and even the animals had to put on sack. Can you imagine, you know, your sweet little cute little poodle, and you had to put burlap sack on them? Like, what's that going to do to affect God? But God was looking at the big picture where, hey, there's enough people here that are voluntarily repenting. Therefore, I'm delaying this for 100 years. And that's what he did. Okay, and a lot of times governing structures will pass a law. People comply with the law. Okay, they comply. Why? What is the purpose? Okay, this last year, it amazed me in this last year how quick people succumb to this. I mean, it was amazing. Now, why did they do it? Some did it out of fear of the propaganda, the virus. Others did it out of fear of losing their job or of being fined or not being allowed to go into a store. Okay, how many people chose to do that where they studied the science and they chose voluntarily and think it's the right thing to do? Very, very, very few. And the ones who did the research will discover there's other areas. Was it Uganda? Uganda is a nation that's known for a lot of malaria. So in Uganda, they use hydroxychloroquine for the malaria. It is a well-known thing in that whole country. They had 15 people die from COVID. 4 million people. And is that not a testimony for that idea? Oh, no, you can't do that. But yet, Fauci takes what? I don't know how many milligrams of vitamin D every day plus zinc. But he doesn't tell people that. Then I just discovered that he bought 3 places, one in Panama, 2 other countries, where he's getting ready to hightail it out of Dodge because the military's put an indictment on him. So who knows? We'll see. We'll see what's going on, you know, in the long run. Again, if you get on Real Raw News, you kind of get some of that info, and we'll find out if it's true or not in, you know, no short order as far as that goes. So the idea, what the Lord wants us to voluntarily serve him, to please him, because we love him, and that's what he desires. And Paul says, fulfill ye my joy. And it's a great joy for parents to watch your children play happily, you know, at least 1% of the time, you know, something like that. And when they get fussing, I believe this is a very important thing that parents ought to work with their children. When they get of age and they get discuss an issue and maybe they argue, and the parent knows which one's right, I believe that they ought to interject at that point and say, okay, you two had this disagreement. I'm telling you, you're right and you're wrong, and this is why. And then the party that's wrong to say, I was wrong and you were right. That goes against our human nature. And I believe they need to be taught that, because a narcissist is somebody who is never wrong. And so when a person is willing to admit, I was wrong, that's just honesty. I mean, none of us are right 100% of the time, you know, and so we're just being honest about things. So Paul is saying, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded voluntarily. So a true leader, a true Bible teacher will promote the idea of the final authority. And when people yield to the final authority, then we'll be like-minded in many, many ways. Never 100%, because we have our own unique things. And there's sometimes the Lord reveals something to an individual that he reveals to that individual only to see if that person will believe that truth in spite of anybody else. So he says that you be like-minded, having the same love. Okay, obviously in this context, the same love would be the love for the Lord, love for the Word of God, okay, and then love for thy neighbor in that order. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. How does a church do that when they have 6 or 7 or 8 or 9 or 10 different translations in there? They're not the same. They're not the same. We used to, in the summer months, in August usually, through the, when I was growing up, we'd go up to Wisconsin, Phelps, Wisconsin. We'd go to a privately owned resort, lake and whatnot, for a week, sometimes two. And there's a little community Bible church up there. Like Community Bible? Was it Community Bible? Okay, church tucked in the woods. Beautiful setting. Just beautiful setting. And this is very close to the northern headquarters of Gothard up in the North Woods. And so Bill Gothard actually attended this little church. But when we would go there, you know, Dad would tell me, you know, I was a kid, you know, alert to stuff. But some of the women would carry 8, 9 Bibles to church and then lay them out and say, well, this translation says this, and this one says that, and this one says this. How do you have like-mindedness? How do you have, you know, a one mind when you got all these different things? And do they recognize the missing passage? What would they do? You know, if I had an opportunity to preach in a place like that, you know, I would just very innocently use a few references that I knew were missing from the NIV and then just watch people. Where's yours at? I've got that in mind. You know, and make them think. That's what I used to do at the truck stop down in Remington. And I'd be reading Acts 8:37. I said, oh, it'd be terrible to take this verse out of the Bible. And then these guys with these NIVs, mine doesn't have it in there. Oh, that's terrible. You know, and then you educate them on that. Okay, so verse 2, like-minded, of one of mine. And then he says, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. Vain glory is the reason for the strife. Vain, I'm first. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. That one verse would bring more happiness in a church setting than probably any verse. Let each esteem other, another person, better than myself. Well, I could have sung that better. Okay, maybe you could. Go sing it on a hill far away. Okay, and so, you know, it doesn't really matter. That's who God chose. That's who put in that position, and if you're given that opportunity, do the best you can. So in verse 3, in lowliness of mind, now this is obviously going to bring in humility. He's going to describe humility as an attitude, as meekness, as sincerity, as honesty. These are all inner attitudes, okay, and the Lord is looking at that. And so what is an example of lowliness of mind? Let each esteem other better than themselves. And so amongst the siblings, when one sibling has, you know, a good quality in this area, then the others could brag about that quality and encourage them. Okay, and each body's got different qualities. And then in verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now, this is not looking at that to steal it. Okay, but it's obviously looking out for somebody else. Common saying, look out for somebody else. Think ahead. do something ahead on the job. Okay, depending on what your job is. Okay, when we go to New York, you know, I try to mow with Ash. And when we first did that, the first few times, she didn't want to tell me what to do. And I just let her know. I said, "You're the boss. It's your name's on the line. You tell me what to do. I'm not your dad now. I'm your worker now. So boss me around all you want." Now, she wouldn't boss me around, but she would just tell me what she needed done. And then I would seek to think ahead and learn to do something without being told. Maybe put the gate down and save her that little bit of time. Last week, I was working with Luke. And again, you know, "Dad, I don't want to tell you what to do. Tell me what to do. I want to do what you need done." And then he's putting a wheelbarrow, you know, getting a wheelbarrow out, and I knew that he needed a ramp. The ramp wasn't there. So I looked around and found something, put the ramp there. I said, "Man, you're always thinking ahead, always thinking ahead." And then he and another guy was putting these blocks on, and a guy said, "Well, we need another wheelbarrow full." And here I come with the wheel. And Luke told him, he said, "He's on the spot." And so that's, you think ahead. My dad taught me these things. You know, when you're on the farm, when we started, when I was driving tractor, you know, 11 years old, you know, 12 years old, driving up to Leroy, and you're talking 7 miles one direction, and you got to think, okay, do I need, what's going to break down? I need a 9/16, a half inch, you know, an adjustable, metric adjustable, and a crest, and then a standard adjustable. You know, there are two different types. And pliers, I need that, you know, and all that stuff. And so you try to think ahead, so you have it in the toolbox, so you don't have to make a trip home. That was a ground that was a half a mile square farm, very hilly, clay in one part and muck in another. Muck is like the peat moss that you use for plants, and the ground would shake. And that was an interesting farm. And one time we were up there, Ronnie and I, summertime, had our 4430, nice John Deere 44, first time, got a cab, didn't have to eat the dust all day long. Oh, it was nice. And we come home, and then we go back, and we see the windows were broken out, the side windows. We thought it was so hot that they broke out. And if it hadn't been for one bullet hole in the tippy top that told us somebody shot it out. If he hadn't hit that hole, we would have never guessed. So we walk over to the road. There are three or four 22 shells sitting there. So we done figure that, did a little detective work, walked down the road, and Ronnie saw these kids. "You see anybody walk down here?" And one kid said, "Yeah, so-and-so." And the other kid, "Shut up." So we found out who did it. And Dad got to deal with them. The copper said, "Do what you want." So we thought, the rock quarry would be a good idea, Dad thought. So their punishment was to pay for the windows. And not Mom and Dad. They had to pay for the windows. And then they had work on our farm with us picking up rocks for 2 days. I thought that was a good punishment. Besides, I didn't want to have to pick them all up. I had to pick them up everywhere, anywhere. And I didn't shoot any windows out. And the boy's dad, he said, "You're going to do exactly what this man says." And the other boy's mom hired an attorney, and she paid his bill, and the kid never worked one time. And that boy got in trouble, was in jail, trouble after trouble. And that other kid, I'll bet you he was scared to do anything wrong from then on out. He worked with us one day, and he was so drug and tired out. He was so tired out, Dad. So I think you learned your lesson. You don't have to work anymore. But, you know, as far as this goes, you know, you learn these things. You try to think ahead. You do what kids do. When you're on a job, you're the first guy on the job. You may be the oldest guy, but you now have the experience of a child. And how do kids learn? They learn by copying. So whoever has more experience, you observe them and you copy what they do, and then you ask them how to think ahead on things so that you have everything ready to go. And boy, they'll appreciate that. Okay, and that's how you work up the job scale. And you always have a job that way. And that's what the Bible wants us to do. So in verse 4, you look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So you're looking out for other people. And then this mind, this humble mind, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Wow. The Lord Jesus Christ washing the feet of the disciples. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So this is the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, a humble mind, the creator of the universe, humbled himself to his creation. And then he says, who being in a form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God? Okay, and this is this hierarchy system. And there's a fella a few years back. He's a psychology major. I don't think he's a saved man. But for some reason, I dare say the Lord promoted him as far as his knowledge. And he is a Canadian. Jordan Peterson is his name. Very articulate man. And he had an interview with a British reporter. And she tried making a fool out of him. And he just humbly, quietly took control of that interview in 25 minutes or something like that, in that short time span, and that thing went viral. Okay, and I dare say he was revealing the leftist, he was revealing the hypocrisy of the leftists, where they want equality of outcome. Okay, what he means by that, there's an equality of opportunity. We have an equality of opportunity in our country. So if a kid gets good in a sport, it doesn't matter the color of his skin, some coach is going to want him. Obviously basketball, right? In basketball, it's obvious 80% of the players in the NBA are black players. Okay, why? Because they're better. Okay, they're better. If a white guy is as good as that, like Larry Bird, they'll make sure he gets in there. But there's not an equality of outcome in the NBA. There's not a diversity in the NBA. There's not affirmative action in the NBA. Well, in America, there's 13% black, so the NBA should be 13% black. Right. Do the Japanese cry about discrimination in the NBA? There was a Canadian years ago, a Canadian white guy that could do ball handling so well that he tried to get on the Harlem Globetrotters, and they wouldn't let him get on because he's wrong color. And so he would put a sign that they're prejudiced against him because he's white. And it's true. Can you imagine a white team going around America, you know, and saying it's only for white players? No, you can't get away with that. Okay, so equality of opportunity means that anybody who puts the effort can become a player in a team. But what these people are demanding is equality of outcome. Okay, so today in the NBA, whoever is winning the game with 1 second left, what you do is you add a bunch of points to the other team so they end up in a tie. How many is going to watch a game like that? That's what they're demanding. Equality of outcome. And Jordan Peterson, I dare say, very intelligent man, very intellectual in his thought, very articulate in his thought. And because he was putting a major dent in the leftist program, I dare believe that there was a spiritual attack put on him. And I lost sight of that guy for almost 2 years. And he almost died. And because, now he speaks very favorable about the Lord Jesus and about the Bible, but I just don't believe that he is almost too smart. He's got all this humanist education, very intelligent man. To humble yourself to Christ, that'd be a tough thing. And he went through some really, I dare say, spiritual warfare, because he was making a fool out of the leftists and up in Canada, where they were trying to force transgenderism. They were trying to force them to use the they and the them and the thy and all this stuff. And he wouldn't do it. And so it's, to me, very interesting how that man was able to articulate. Now, he's written a book about this hierarchy system where the leftists say it's a patriarchal hierarchy. Men are male chauvinists and all this stuff. No, there is a hierarchy. Okay? There's an age hierarchy. There's a gender where we're different. There's a marriage hierarchy. There's a hierarchy in a church. Okay? Now, there's a hierarchy in the deity, right? When we say the Godhead, how do we say it? Father, Son, Holy Ghost. And Jesus said the Father was greater than I. But yet here in Philippians, it says he's equal. So in the hierarchy of in a family, you have the father, the mother, the children, but yet there's an equality in there because she's equal to him in Christ. And so this is a lot of the arguments between relationships is a person doesn't put themselves in the hierarchy where they should. Okay, so much of the in-law jokes are like this. Okay, and so at a wedding, these young couple is not joining his family. Not doing that. It's a completely new family. Now, both of those young people who were the children of these people are now equal to them in hierarchy. And when the parents recognize that, then they will keep their mouth more closed than they should and not give unsought advice to the young couple and let them figure it out. Get on your knees and pray for them. You get a lot more accomplished praying for them to say, my mom used to do it this way. That's where all those arguments come. So at that moment, when dad gives bride away, they are now equal. And so as a grandparent, sure, we want to spoil the grandkids, but we don't want to make the life more difficult for the parents. We want to follow their wishes. You say, what if their wishes are wrong? Well, then you still got to kind of comply, and you can do what you can to be a good testimony to the grandchildren. So the Lord is amazing. The Lord's amazing in this, where he shows there is a hierarchy, Father, Son. Who does the Son glorify? Father. And then the Holy Ghost. Who does the Holy Ghost glorify? The Son. That's the hierarchy. Yet they are equal. And so in verse 6 it says, who being in a form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So the Son, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are equal. Yet there's a hierarchy. Who made himself of no reputation. Reputation is what people think about you. Character is what God knows about you. So he made himself of no reputation. What did the Lord do? He was born in a barn. Common saying. Born in a manger. That's a barn. Where they lay him in a manger. You know what a manger is? A trough. Where you put hay in. I mean, a king, not born in a hospital. Born in a barn. Homeschooled. He was homeschooled. Jesus was homeschooled. One of the fellows that walked up to me yesterday when I was on the one corner, he was talking about, yeah, I've been looking at it. He said, I didn't know any homeschoolers at all until this. He said, now I'm seeing them everywhere. It's because we're thinkers. We try to be thinkers. And he's pointing it out. It's a lot of the homeschool movement are against these mask mandates and all this stuff going on. And so it's rather interesting talking about that. So the Lord wasn't born in prestige, wasn't raised in a prestigious family. His parents were poor, contrary to what Kenny Copeland says. Well, Jesus had designer clothes because the coat of many colors, designer clothes. No, his mom and dad offered up a turtle dove for a sacrifice. That means they were poor. He was a carpenter. Okay, so very poor. Plus, when they heard him preach, they said, well, how does he know this stuff having never learned? Meaning, no formal training. Taught by his mama. Taught in the Jewish customs. Raised as a carpenter. Raised in a city that had a raunchy reputation, Nazareth. Okay, born in a barn. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, a king in disguise. So it's amazing to think about the Lord, what he's done. He made himself of no reputation. Why would the Lord do that? He's got a reason. Took upon him the form of a servant. Okay, he washed the disciples' feet and was made in the likeness of men. Okay, notice how precise the Bible is. Made in the likeness of men. Very first person born of God is Jesus Christ. Very first. The firstborn. The first begotten. Very first. That means nobody was born of God prior to Jesus Christ. That means nobody got born again in the Old Testament. That's a New Testament phenomena of Calvary. They're not the same. Okay, the Lord Jesus Christ, born of God. You know, the Lord first made a man out of nothing. Then he made a woman out of a man. And then he made a man out of a woman, Jesus Christ. Now, all of us got here because a man and woman were involved. Frank was telling me, Frank, that, you know, he's on duty up here in Maryville, and one of his, somebody's joining some part of the ministry. He's a black gentleman, and he told Frank, he said, you know how I know that Adam was not a black man? He said, how do you know? He said, you ever try to take a rib from a black man? I thought that was pretty good. A barbecue rib, man. You're taking that from a black man. Now, when you hear a black man tell that joke, my admiration of them raises. You know, people that get all hypersensitive and say, oh, my admiration goes down. But that's a funny thing, you know. And so that Frank, he said, that guy's so funny, he just enjoys him. So he says, made in the likeness of men. And then it says, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And of course, that was a very ugly way to die, very humiliating way, very painful way. And a lot of our stories, you know, we paint this picture where he's on a hill far away, you know, way away from the crowd. But the truth of the reality is that the crucifixion was eye level, right in the ground, right in front of him. People could throw stuff and curse and spit and everything. And it's just right out the northern gate of Jerusalem. And it was a brutal, brutal thing what they put a man through. Okay, and so it's hard for us to imagine how brutal it was. And then above the cross, where the skull face was right above the cross, if you can imagine, the skull face looks like an alien face. It's hard to detect today because the nose kind of got knocked off of the cliff face about 4 years ago from an ice storm. But if you can imagine the devil eyes peering through the skull face over this crucifixion, reveling in the death of Jesus Christ. And then the Lord just waiting his time. He says, you wait, pal. I'm going to win this thing. I'm going to make a fool out of you. And so it's right outside the gates of Jerusalem on the north side. And when you walk around, then in the garden tomb is right around the corner where they placed his body. So he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The other side of the coin, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name. And that name is a name that you can, when you hear somebody use it, a cuss word, or they say, oh, Jesus Christ, you know, jump right all over that and say, well, he's a great savior. Put a guilt trip on them. And people say things without realizing what they're saying. And so when you hear that name, take opportunity of it. And then also point out to him, why do you use that name? Why don't you say Muhammad this? Why don't you say Lucifer blankety blank? Why don't you say Buddha blank? It's because in your conscience, you know there's power in that name. And that's in a man's conscience. And he says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. That is going to happen. It's a white throne. It's going to happen. Okay, and the devil is going to say that. So there's a slight difference. Jesus Christ is Lord versus 1 Corinthians 12, that Jesus Christ is the Lord. So a slight difference there, very important difference there. Okay, that's verse 11, and we'll stop there. Let's go and pray. Lord, thank you for your words, and I do pray and ask you'd help us to be faithful to thee. We thank you for them in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to try to play volleyball, and getting them ready for volleyball is a lot like herding cats.